It's a little warm in here. I see people fanning, and I'm going to add some hot air to the room. I hope that I won't make it worse in the process. The Sea of Galilee is one of the most unique places on the planet Earth. It's one of the most beautiful. I keep telling you that. I wish all of you could see it. Here are some interesting statistics about the Sea of Galilee. It's the lowest freshwater lake on our planet. That is, it is 680 feet below sea level. Now, that's equivalent to a building that is 55 to 68 stories below sea level. Now, it sits in a basin, and it's surrounded by high hills, and some of those hills reach 2,000 feet above sea level. That's equivalent to a building of 166 to 200 stories above sea level. And when you put that together, the surface of the Sea of Galilee and the top of the tallest hill is taller than the tallest building in the world that's found in Dubai. That's quite a distance. Now, on the Sea of Galilee, partly because it's below the sea level as it is in the basin, the water is moist and the air is moist and it can be warm. The air at the top of the tallest hill is dry and can be cool. And so these air masses that are so different from the top to the bottom can cause something to happen. And that is the wind can come sweeping down from the top of those hills and land right in the middle of the lake in a very surprising way and cause a big storm. Sudden, unexpected storms. You know where I'm going with this. I've experienced those storms. It's rather amazing. And I'm going to Matthew 8, verse 23. Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him without warning. I've just given you the scientific explanation. Without warning, a furious storm came up on that lake so that the waves swept over the boat. That's scary. Have you ever been in a boat with the waves coming up over the side of it? See some people nodding their heads. And if you're not a swimmer, do you know how scary that can be? I've been there in that sea. I've seen those waves. It's remarkable. But Jesus was sleeping. Oy vey. Whenever I read this passage, I can't help but remember this story. There was a ship that was sinking in the middle of a storm. And the captain called to the crew, and he said, "Is there anyone here who knows how to pray?" And one of the crewmen said, "Yes, sir, I know how to pray." He said, "Great." He said, "Would you please come and pray? The rest of us will put on life jackets because we're one short." Storms come into our lives, little ones and big ones. Short ones and lingering ones. Hard ones, not so hard. Sudden ones, unexpected. Some we can see coming. Storms come into our lives. I will never forget May of 1980 when the telephone rang. It was Elizabeth. She was calling me from the doctor's office. Jonathan had quit moving in her womb, and the doctor could not find a heartbeat and told her to go to the hospital immediately, and she called me, and a storm overwhelmed me, a sudden storm. I drove for 30 minutes to that hospital. I was alone in the car, and I literally cried out, "Oh, God, please, not this." We buried Jonathan on Mother's Day of 1980. And Elizabeth has said to me that she thought that was the darkest storm of her life. Darker than when she was diagnosed with cancer a few years later. Thank God she's a cancer survivor of many, many years. bad things happen to everybody. It's part of our inheritance. Our inheritance from our great, 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 great capital G grandparents, Adam and Eve. It's the fall of man. It's our condition. Now, I'm going to do a little reveal about myself here. Elizabeth thinks that I am overly interested in the weather forecast. In fact, the word she used recently was hyper. I'm not sure where I got such a strong fascination for the weather forecast, and I think perhaps it came from my childhood. I don't get excited when I hear there's a high-pressure system coming. The high-pressure system usually means dry air and sun and everything should be fine. It's when the low-pressure system is coming. Because you see, when the low-pressure system's coming, it means that the air rises into the cooler atmosphere. When it gets to the top, it begins, in our hemisphere, it begins to circulate counterclockwise. And if it gathers some moisture, sometimes it becomes a storm, and sometimes it becomes a hurricane, and sometimes it becomes a nor'easter, and if it's cold enough, it becomes a snowstorm, and I love it. I love it. I get so excited. Why? I thought about that. I think it's because I grew up in North Carolina. We didn't have much snow in North Carolina. All we had to have was a trace smaller than what we've had this past week, and they closed school. I loved it. Hooray! Can anybody identify? A free day, a snow day, even a dusting. I loved having snow. I get excited. I get hyper. But you know what I've discovered? As we mature, we get less and less excited by low-pressure systems. Maybe it's because we don't want to shovel it. Maybe it's because we don't want to walk in it. Maybe because we don't want to drive in it. Maybe because the low pressure makes our joints hurt. All kinds of reasons. And what if we lose electricity? Fear. Fear overwhelms us. Matthew 8:25. The disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" Fear overtook them. Scholars tell us that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of boats lying in the muddy bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Why? Two reasons. Wars and storms. There were major war battles fought on the Sea of Galilee, and men perished. There were major storms that would overwhelm the boats, and the boats sank, and fishermen died, and the disciples knew that, and they were terrified. Some people have said they were dumb in the first place to get into that boat and go out there when there was a storm coming. That's not true. I've already told you that on the Sea of Galilee, it can be calm, and suddenly, without warning, this storm comes and overtakes suddenly, unexpectedly, like it can in our lives. My question for me and for you is, how would you have reacted if you had been in that situation? Maybe this is a better question. How do you react when you are in a situation like that? A sudden, unanticipated storm. It depends, probably, on what kind of boat you've chosen to ride in. But it depends more on who is in that boat with you. What did the disciples do? They turned to Jesus. He was the passenger with the power. I thought that was a very clever phrase. He was the passenger with the power. Lord, save us! It's like my cry to God, please, God, no, not this. Now, I asked you how you might have reacted. I didn't ask you how you might have responded. There's a difference. To react often brings with it a negative connotation. To respond can have a positive connotation. Connotation. One important application of that is the way we handle our frustrations toward one another. Have you parents ever snapped at your kids? Have you grandparents ever snapped at your grandchildren? And later you wished that you had exercised a little restraint? You reacted, maybe harshly, maybe to an irritation, without controlling yourself. You didn't respond with self-control. One of the places in my own life where I have a problem with this, another reveal about me. I should make it your turn. You should come up here and reveal about you. Another place where I struggle with reacting rather than responding is committee meetings. For God so loved the world that he didn't send a committee. My dominant type A control freak personality sometimes just burst out with a reaction, and there goes my mouth again. I react. And I wonder when I'm ever going to grow up and learn to respond with respect. So which were the disciples doing in that boat when that storm came and they called upon Jesus? Did they react out of fear, or were they responding to that fear by calling on the passenger with the power because they knew he could help? The answer is in Matthew 8, verse 26. He replied, Jesus replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" They were reacting in fear. When the high pressure systems go and the low pressure systems come, it tests our faith. Amen? It tests our faith. Jesus knows that. And that's one of the reasons he taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation. Because the translation, as you know, is lead us not into testing. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray that prayer. We don't like to have our faith tested. I don't. I want to tell you about George Young. George Young was a carpenter. He was a carpenter in the late 1800s, and he and his wife were very committed Christians. In fact, they decided that they wanted to become missionaries to America. And boy, could we use some more of those today. Missionaries to America. So they asked God, "Where do you want us to go?" And God sent them to the Midwest, a farming area in the Midwest. They lived there very modestly. They traveled from church to church and they led revival meetings there. Many people came to know Jesus Christ through their ministry. They scrimped and they saved, and finally they got enough money to buy a small piece of land. And George, being a carpenter, built them a little cottage on that land. It might as well have been a mansion. It was the house of their dreams. And when they went to their little cottage, they joined hands and they sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And then they went from room to room in their little cottage and they prayed and dedicated every room to the glory of God. That's the best house cleaning one can do. If you haven't done that in your own home, it's never too late. Go from room to room and pray. Pray out any evil, pray in God's presence, and pray to dedicate that room and every closet, every part of your house to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, later George and his wife were called away on a trip for ministry. They left their cottage. Now, in that community, there was an evil man. He hated the Lord, and he hated what George and his wife preached. And so while they were away, he went to their cottage, he set it on fire, and he burned it to the ground. When they got home, they returned to a heap of ashes. All of their possessions were destroyed, burned, everything. George looked at that ungodly sight, and he prayed. And he thought to himself, "I still have precious possessions. I still have my wife. I still have my family. I still have my ministry. I still have the gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ. He didn't react. He responded. And it was then, on that very spot, at that very moment, that some words began to come into his mind. He started writing them down, and he worked on those words for 3 days. And at the end of those 3 days, he had a poem. And then he set the poem to music. And in 1903, a new hymn was born. And these are the words of the chorus. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives the song in the night season and all the day long. The title of George Young's hymn is God Leads Us Along. I can't help but wonder what I would have sung or written or composed if I had come home to what he saw. Matthew 8:26. Then Jesus got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed, and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." That's why George Young could sing, "God gives a song in the night season and all the day long." Men are amazed. We are amazed when we are confronted by that question, "What kind of man is this?" Even the winds, the waves obey him. Hallelujah. Winds and waves, brothers and sisters, he can calm them. When the storms of life overwhelm us, sometimes the tragedy is that God is the last person we turn to. Quite often, instead of turning to God, we turn to something else for comfort. When the storm subsides, we then realize we didn't hit the rocks. We didn't sink. We didn't drown. Instead, maybe the storm blew us into a safe harbor, a safe haven where God wanted us to be all along. And we look back and we say, oh. Now listen to these words from Psalm 107. This is obviously Old Testament. And as I'm reading it, I want you to think about this story in the New Testament that we're dwelling with today about Jesus and the disciples and the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This Psalm 107 sounds almost prophetic. Listen, beginning with verse 23. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and he stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them into their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for men." God knows that sometimes you actually need a storm. That storm is a gift. You don't realize it's a gift. It doesn't feel like a gift, but it's testing your faith. But maybe it wasn't your faith that was testing. Maybe it was somebody else's faith. Maybe he gave you that storm in your life to help someone else grow in the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? You may learn about it. You may know about it. You may hear about it and rejoice. Or you may never hear about it. You may never read about it. You may never know about it. You may never feel it. And you have to go on faith that God is at work. Epicurus said this, "Skillful pilots gain their reputation from storms and tempests." He was talking about piloting a ship at the time. But do you remember Chesley Sullenberger? He was the pilot of that U.S. Airways airplane that landed on the surface of the Hudson River in New York City. It was flight 1549. The date was January 15, 2009. And the governor of the state of New York called it a miracle on the Hudson. You remember that very vividly, I'm sure. And it wasn't a storm. It was a double strike of birds hitting the engine of the plane that overwhelmed it. And from that near fatal disaster, Sullenberger's reputation as a skillful pilot was born. Well, Jesus Christ is the skillful pilot in our lives. Can I get an amen? Jesus Christ is the skillful pilot. He can bring more than a miracle on the Hudson. Jesus Christ can say, "Peace, be still." He can rebuke the winds and the waves of your life. He can rebuke the fire. He can rebuke the flood. He can rebuke the loss. He can rebuke the diagnosis. He can rebuke the crash. He can rebuke the fall. He can rebuke death itself and say, "Go away, not yet." Sometimes it's not the storm we have to contend with, however. I want you to think, for instance, of the mighty tree, big, mighty tree on the side of a tall mountain. It endures the winter blast. It endures the cold and the ice. It endures decades of winds against it because its roots go deep into the ground. But then along comes a little beetle. And before you know it, that mighty tree is dead. We have to watch out for the little bugs as well as for the big bullies in our lives. Low-pressure systems may stir up all kinds of challenges for us, only to be replaced by high-pressure systems that lead to sunshine and everything seems well. It is well with my soul. All is good. We don't have to worry about who's in the boat with us. We feel like we can float this boat just by ourselves. Thank you very much. The grass is green. The waters are still. But that little sin, that little beetle, is still there. It's buried deep inside of you. You know about it. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know about that little beetle. It's a very private thing. And it needs to be fed. It needs to be active to stay alive. And so you have to feed it and nurture it and try to continue to hide it. But one day you discover the damage that it's done in your life. And that secret sin is not a secret anymore. Oh God, please not this. You need a surgeon. You don't just need a doctor. You don't need an anesthetic. You don't need a Band-Aid. You don't need a scalpel. You need a real surgeon. And the real surgeon you need is the Holy Spirit to convict you and to take out that nasty little beetle and then pour some of his oil on that wound that it leaves behind so that you can be healed and whole. Here's some great news. The surgeon is in the boat with you. Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. He is at perfect peace while your boat is rocking and making you seasick. Right, Lisa? You're prone to seasickness, right? Right. He's in your boat, keeping you healthy. He's just waiting for you, brothers and sisters, to admit that you need his help. Is your boat leaking? Is your boat leaking? You may not be overwhelmed. You may not be swamped. You may not be blown about around by the wind or the waves in your boat. You may not even be at the point of needing to bail out water. But your boat may be leaking. And you know it is. It's a slow leak. You know it's there. And you hope somehow it's going to go away and you won't have to do anything. I want to deal with it. And you know what you have to do. You have to confess it. You have to let go of it. You have to admit to yourself that you need the captain of your boat to be the Lord God Almighty and not you yourself. And that let him take that pestering leak and replace it with his forgiveness. He wants to forgive you. Are you willing to allow him to forgive you? So what are you going to do about these pressure systems that come into our lives? Are you going to react or are you going to respond? Are you going to try to hide things from the Lord or are you going to ignore them? Or are you going to try to confess them to the Lord and give them to him? Are you going to be like the psalmist who wrote these words in Psalm 55 that we read earlier? My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. In other words, run away. Do you ever feel like that? I want to run away and hide. I want to pull the covers over my head. I don't want to see the lightning. I don't want to hear the thunder. I don't want to deal with this temptation that I'm dealing with. I just want it to go away. Oh God, please not that. Or would you be like the same author of Psalm 55 who closed his song with these words, cast your cares on the Lord. And he will sustain you. Let us pray. Holy Father, Almighty God, we never outgrow our need for you to be the captain, to be the forgiver, to be the healer and the provider. So God, help us to cast our cares on you with thanksgiving. Gratitude that you are willing to receive them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.